back to Leia again.
Well, everybody is enjoying themselves. So, I have a message this morning that is called, Do You Have a Spirit of Compromise? Do you have a spirit of compromise? And I think one of the biggest problems as a group of believers that we have today is that the goalpost for morality has really been moved. So if you were a believer even just 10 years ago or 15 years ago, you know, what we looked at as morality is completely different of what it is today. So even I know going back, you know, 30, 40 years ago when I first became a believer, you know, when I looked at, let's say, Christianity, the biggest difference in Christianity is, you know, I came from the Church of God where they're saying Christianity is a pagan religion, which to a large degree it is because of a lot of the pagan things they're doing. But the main difference was Christianity is keeping Sunday, we're keeping Saturday, Christianity is keeping Christmas and Easter, you know, we're keeping Yahweh's Hagim. But overall, and of course, you know, there's always exceptions to the rule, but overall, in Christianity, you know, you would basically see the same kind of moral compass there. You know, they wouldn't lie, they wouldn't steal, they wouldn't, you know, be committing adultery. But today, the morality has completely changed. I mean, completely. You have homosexual pastors, you have, and it's not just in Christianity, it's in the world in general, and unfortunately, it's in the congregation. And I see it even in Amish. You know, you look at Amish that are completely out of the world. And visiting the Amish, you know, in recent times, I'm shocked to see Amish, you know, with their nails painted and having cell phones and using, and they're really losing something that they had that they're never going to get back. Because once you go past there, you'll never get it back again. And I think this is why this is a really, really important message to give. I want to start in Jacob 1 and verse 27. Turn to Jacob. Pure and holy service before Yahweh the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their afflictions and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. To keep oneself unspotted from the world. And do we even know what that is anymore? You know, like I said, it's even like simple things. You just can't get through the people. And the addiction that is out there today, you know, and before dealing with different addictions in the congregation with people and some of the things that really, really are bad, addictions to lust, you know, addictions even to pornography, that, you know, as an elder, unfortunately, you have to deal with some of these things. But today, the addiction of the world and the brainwashing that's coming from it, the sad part is most people don't even understand how it works, but they are being brainwashed by it. Proverbs 14 and verse 14 says, the backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways, but a good man from himself. And once you get to the point where good and evil is blurred, we're done. And we're really at that point. You know, we're at that point where people don't know anymore what is good and what is evil. And it says that they'll call, you know, good for evil and evil for good. And we're living in those days. So this message is really to get you to think about what kind of compromising spirit do you have in your life. And like I was saying yesterday, unfortunately, you know, like when we're looking in scripture and we're looking at the wilderness and we're looking at the bride, we always want to put ourselves in that category and we always want to put ourselves as the Philadelphia. And it's a great thing to go for. We all should be having a plan of action of, you know, ascribing toward being a Philadelphia and ascribing toward this. But unfortunately, I don't think that we're looking enough at Revelation 3, 14 through 17, in really looking to see how much of a Laodicean am I really? And there's a lot more Laodicean in our lives than I think we want to admit. But if we're really going to become Philadelphians, we got to see where we are exhibiting Laodicean spirits, and we need to come out of it. So I want to go to Joshua 7. Turning to Joshua. And verse 10. And we know this is the story of the cursed thing, right? Good message I gave a while ago. Listen to it. It's a really good message. So verse 10 through 15, this is where Israel is. They don't understand what's going on. You know, they're fighting in a battle and they're losing. And Joshua's getting all upset. And he's getting in Galilee. He's like, hey, get up. What are you doing there? You know, there's a reason for this. There's a cursed thing in your camp. And you better get rid of that cursed thing. Because you know what? If you don't, you're in trouble. So verse 10 says, and Yahweh said to Yehoshua, get yourself up. Why are you falling your face this way? Israel has sinned, and they also have transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them, and have taken up the cursed things, and have also stolen, and also deceived, and also put it among their stuff. And when I gave the message on this, I was saying, you know, what cursed thing is among our stuff? What cursed thing is among our stuff? And the sons of Israel have not been able to stand before their enemies, and they have turned the back before their enemies because they have become cursed. And I will not be with you again if you do not destroy the cursed things from among you. And we've got to take those words serious. Yahweh is literally saying, if there is cursed things among you, I ain't with you. And I tell this to people. There was a guy years ago that was living in one of the worst areas in town where there's bars and prostitution and all this stuff. And when I was trying to ask him, he said, well, I'm going to take back the town and this and that. And he's going into these places in the bars. And I let him know real quick, you go in that bar, you're going alone. Yahweh is not going with you. And really simply, we got the answer because I said, well, and he's doing this for I don't know how many years. How many people have you taken back? How many people? None. Zero. So there's your answer right there. But sometimes we want to self-righteously think we're doing this worldly stuff because we're out here looking for the sinners and we're helping them. And stop kidding yourself. You know you're not. You know you're not. We are to get the cursed things out of our life. We're not there to turn the cursed thing into something good. So he says, and the sons of Israel have not been able to stand before their enemies, and they turned the back before their enemies because they have become cursed. I will not be with you again if you do not destroy the cursed thing from among you. So he says, literally, not just hide it, bury it, whatever, destroy it completely. Rise up, sanctify the people, and you shall say, sanctify yourself for tomorrow. For so says Yahweh, the Elohim of Israel, a cursed thing is among you, Israel. You are not able to stand before your enemies until you take away the cursed thing. I think the nation of Israel needs to hear this as much as anybody today because they're in the same situation. And you shall be brought near in the morning by your tribes. And it shall be the tribe which Yahweh says shall draw near by families, and the family which Yahweh takes shall draw near by households, and the household from which Yahweh takes shall draw near by men. And it shall be, he who is taken with the cursed thing shall be burned with fire, he and all he has, because he has transgressed the covenant of Yahweh, and because he's committed folly in Israel. And I say that, if you look at believers, probably 96, 97%, maybe even more believers, come from Christianity. Most of us were born in some form of false Christianity. Some second and third generations, praise Yahweh, have been born in the truth. But very rarely. I mean, I've baptized Muslims, I've baptized Jews, I've even baptized ultra-Orthodox. But it's rare. It's very rare. So I believe part of the problem with us is, yes, we've gotten rid of Sunday, yes, we've gotten rid of Christmas, yes, we've gotten rid of Easter. But I think subconsciously, we still have kind of this false reality that somehow Yahweh will work it all out. You know, what the Christians have. You know, everybody will be saved. And Yahweh's just love. And, blah, 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 and he loves you when you're homosexual. He loves you when you're this. And he loves you when you're that. And actually, he doesn't. He loves people. He loves you. He doesn't want you to be that way. But he doesn't love you when you're homosexual. He doesn't love you when you're committing adultery. He doesn't love you when you're lying. He simply doesn't. And right here, he doesn't say, take the person out and cry over him and tell him how much you love him. He says, take the person out and burn him. Burn him, burn his family, burn everything he has, get rid of it. Get rid of it. And if not, you know what?
I am not with you. And that's Yahweh. Yahweh is only good. Yahweh is only one way. Yahweh has a purpose, and he doesn't deviate from that. He always loves everybody. He always wants everybody to repent. But we have free will. He will never force us. But Yahweh is not a compromiser. Yahweh will never, ever, ever, not even once, compromise on his word. He won't do it. It's not in him. It's not part of him. And we have to learn that. And that's why in the time we're living in, the most evil time that mankind has ever come, it's got to scare us to say, I'd rather go 10 times toward the right just to make sure there's no compromising in my life. I don't want to be in the middle, and I don't want to be thinking, and I don't want to make that mistake. And that's the point, because if we do make this mistake, we got to realize Yahweh is not with us. We're going to be doing it alone. So let's drop down now to verse 20. And he says, and Achan, this is the man who did this thing, had the curses thing, answered Yehoshua and said, truly I have sinned against Yahweh, the Elohim of Israel, and I have done this. When I saw among the spoil a goodly robe of Shinar, and 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold, one of 50 shekels in weight, then I lusted after them and took them. And behold, they're hidden in the earth in the middle of my tent, and the silver under it, right? So it's covetousness, it's lust, it's the things of the flesh that got him to do this. And what happens to Yehoshua? Did he cry and hug him and say, don't worry about it, we forgive you? Yehoshua sent messages, and they ran to the tent, and behold, it was hidden in the tent. They found it, the silver under it. And back then, silver was not $50 an ounce like it is today, but it was still pretty worthwhile. And they took them out of the middle of the tent and brought them to Yehoshua and all the sons of Israel and laid them out before Yahweh. And Yehoshua and all Israel with him took Achan the son of Zerah and the silver and the robe and the wedge of gold and his sons and his daughters and his oxen and his donkey and his flock and his tent and all he had. And they made them go to the valley of Achor, you know, the valley of Achor, the valley of grief. And Yehoshua said, how you have troubled us, right? Because it wasn't just his family that was being cursed. It was the whole camp that was being cursed. Everybody was suffering because of the lustful and covetous spirit that Achan had. Yehoshua said, how you have troubled us. Yahweh will trouble you today. And all Israel threw stones at him, and they burned him with fire, and they stoned him with stones. And they raised over him a great heap of stones to this day. And Yahweh turned back from the heat of his anger. And on this account, the name of that place is the Valley of Achor to this day. So we have to start understanding. Of course, Yahweh doesn't enjoy people getting burned or people getting stoned. But we have to realize what the stakes are. And when there is evil there, you got to get rid of evil. You can't allow evil to exist. Because, like I said, there really is no such thing as evil. Evil is simply just the absence of good. So when there is evil there, you have to get the good and you got to get it out. Exodus 32, we'll go to another story here. Very similar, right? The golden calf. Many of you have been blessed to be with me down in Mount Sinai to actually see that altar and see where the golden calf was. So I think these stories come alive in a 3D form, maybe like they didn't before. In verse 7 of Exodus 32 says, and Yahweh spoke to Moses, come, go down, for your people whom you caused to go up from Egypt are corrupted. Kind of interesting, right? It's almost like when you have parents, you know, like when the child does something good, it's like, oh, my child did it. When the child does something bad, it's like you're telling your spouse, you know, your child is doing this. So here, Yahweh is telling Moses, his people that he took out have corrupted themselves. They have quickly turned from the way which I commanded them. They have made for themselves a casted calf and have bowed to it and have sacrificed to it. And they said, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up from the land of Egypt. Like I said, in a time where Yahweh is bringing his name out, there's nobody on this planet that should be ignorant of the name of Yahweh. And yet there's still a lot of people out there, even Sabbath keepers, that don't want to give the glory to Yahweh. They want to bow down to God, the Babylonian deity. They don't want to give the glory to Yahweh. And that's what the Israelites did. They bow down to God, right? And Yahweh said to Moses, I've seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people.
And that's another thing. If we don't want to be Laodicean, we got to make sure we're not stiff-necked. We got to make sure that when we hear messages like this, it's pricking us to the heart, and we're honestly looking at our life and seeing, where am I compromising? What do I need to change? And he says, now leave me alone that my anger may glow against them, that I may consume them, and I will make you a great nation. Drop down to verse 19. And it happened as he came near in the camp and saw the calf and the dancers, this is Moses, the anger of Yahweh, the anger of Moses glowed, and he threw the tablets from his hand and he broke them below the mountain. And he took the calf which they had made and burned it with fire and ground it until it was fine. Then he scattered it on the face of the water and he made the sons of Israel to drink it. So literally, you know, they had to reap what they sowed in that case. Verse 25. And Moses saw the people that they were naked, for Aaron had let them naked for scornful shaming among their enemies. And we know that that word naked means they don't have a covering. But in here, this word also means abandoned. It's really interesting that the Hebrew word there for naked is actually Pharaoh. The same is kind of like Pharaoh of Egypt. They used to spell the same way in Hebrew. And Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, who is for Yahweh? Come to me. And all the sons of Levi assembled to him. And he said to them, so says Yahweh, Elohim of Israel, each one put his sword on his thigh, pass to and fro from the gate of the camp, and each one kill his brother, and each one kill his neighbor, and each one kill his kindred, kill his family member. And the sons of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and about 3,000 men of the people fell. And were they punished for that? No. They were actually blessed that Levi were not priests before this. The Levitical priesthood was something that came afterward. Yahweh planned on all 12 tribes to be a kingdom of priests, but because of their zealousness to keep Yahweh's purity in the camp, he blessed them and sanctified them to be priests. And Moses said, fill your hand today for Yahweh, since each one has been against his son, against his brother, and in order to give you a blessing today. So this is the blessing that Yahweh's given. You know, not that he wants anyone to kill anybody, but because these people were zealous for Yahweh and kept the camp sanctified, Yahweh actually blessed them and set them apart and made them priests. So what we're learning from this very clearly is that we have to put everything away from us that's causing us, you know, to keep from obeying Yahweh. And it doesn't matter what it is. A lot of times they're very simple things to put away, like computers and internet and phones. Other things, they're not so simple, like friends, family members, coworkers. But anything that is affecting your relationship and your spiritual life, you got to put it away. And that's very, very simple that we see this from Yahweh. And here the example, which is probably the worst example you can ever think of, people literally killing their own family members. We know as believers we don't kill. We know that we don't do any violence to anyone under any circumstance. But spiritual-wise, you know, we do ostracize. We do put people out of the congregation sometimes when this has to happen. So you do spiritually sometimes have to put people away because they're going to affect other people. That's the reality of it. They're going to affect other people with you. Matthew 10 and verse 34. So people might listen to this that really never understood before. We have so many new people coming to the website, and I'm so excited when I'm getting, just in the last week, I can't tell you how many people coming there just asking, what are the holy days? What is Sukkot? So there's a lot of new people coming, and they might hear this and think, well, you know what? I understand that. That was the Old Testament. You know, that was the old thing. But you're not going to find that in the New Testament, won't we? Matthew 10 and verse 34. Do not think I came to bring calm on the earth. I did not come to bring calm, but a sword. I came to divide a man against his father and a daughter against her mother and a bride against her mother-in-law. And the adversaries of a man shall be those of his own house. The one loving father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And the one loving son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take up his staff, right? And the staff shows the mobility and the protection. Whoever does not take up his staff and follow me is not worthy of me. The one finding his life will lose it, and the one losing his life on account of me will find it. And, you know, many of you have been here before for the school and whatnot. You understand what a disciple is, right? A disciple is a groupie. A disciple is one that puts Yeshua above everything. And if we are really the groupies of Yeshua, you know, it's not that we, you know, don't. Like I always tell my family, you know, I don't love my parents or my brothers or my uncles or my cousins. The fact that I love Yahweh more, it doesn't mean I love them less. But if there's going to be a choice that's going to have to be made, right? If they're going to tell me, you either have to stop this or else, they don't even have to ask. Because Yahweh's coming first. It's that simple. I even told my wife, she could tell you when we got married, you know, I said, I love you, but you'll always be second. Yahweh is first, period. That's just the way it is. And sometimes we start out that way, but are we doing it? And that's the point. Where are we compromising? Where are we compromising? Because unfortunately, when you compromise, you're going to reap what you sow, like we saw with Achan. It's a law of nature. It's not that Yahweh is there waiting for you to compromise, like, oh, now I'm going to get him. No, he's not doing that. It's a law of nature. You know, if I drink cyanide, I'm going to die. Yahweh's not going to say, oh, you know, drink cyanide, and now I'm going to do this. It's a law of nature. If we compromise with Yahweh, bad things are going to happen. Deuteronomy 19, 18 through 20. Deuteronomy 19, 18 through 20 says, and the judges shall carefully investigate, and behold, the witness, if the witness is a false witness, and he has testified falsely against his brother, then you shall do to him as he plotted to do his brother. And you shall put away the evil from among you. And those who remain shall hear in fear, and thereafter shall not dare to commit any such evil. And I had this happen a couple of years ago at Sukkot. There was somebody that came and was making a false accusation against an elder, no less. Really bad stuff. And we got together, we got in the room, and I asked questions. And by asking the right questions, I knew the guy was lying to begin with. But I'm impartial. I'll give the opportunity. And finally, when he contradicted himself, the man admitted, oh yeah, I lied. I'm so sorry. I made it up. All right, that's the end. Shake his hand. Let's go back. No. What does it say here? You lie about somebody else because it's bad enough when you lie to protect yourself. But you go in a courtroom and you're going to lie saying he did this when you're the one who did it. That is evil. That is evil in Yahweh's eyes. And whatever that person was trying to get a punishment on the innocent person, yes, that punishment should go to that person. We don't just hug each other and forget it and that's the end of it. It's not the way it works. There is punishment for crime. And if you are going to falsely accuse somebody, yes, you will pay the punishment that you wanted that person to pay. That's justice. That's justice. And this is what false Christianity don't understand. They don't understand justice. Yes, forgiveness is one thing. We always forgive. We're never going to hold something against somebody. But at the same time, with justice, there has to be restitution. And part of that restitution is if somebody did something wrong, they got to pay the penalty. You stole a sheep, you're going to pay 4 sheep back. You know, you did something to somebody, you're going to pay it back here. So we don't falsely accuse somebody and just think, you know, oh yeah, I made a mistake. Nope. Because you got to put the evil away from among you. And like Yahweh says, if not, you know what happens? Everyone's going to start doing it. If you let evil in your midst, that evil will grow like a cancer. It's just the way the law of reciprocity works. And a lot of times with people, you know, when it comes to our converted people, they think that they're going to convert these people and I'm only trying to help them, and it's the opposite. I'll never forget many, many, many years ago, it was one of the first schools we did, and there was a family there. You know, one of the father was actually a leader in our congregation, and the boy that was there, really, really good kid. And after it was over, he was so zealous, and he said, I'm just going to go back for a couple of weeks. I want to try to share with my friends and try to convert them. Well, we know the end of the story. He went back. Not only didn't he get converted, he completely left the truth, got tattoos all over his body, wound up getting into really, really demonic stuff, and that's what happens. So we're not here to convert anybody. What we're here to do is to bring the truth to the people that Yahweh is calling. You don't see proselytizing in Scripture. What you see is we make an avenue for people that Yahweh is calling, that we can bring the truth. But when you're putting yourself around evil, you're giving the opportunity that that evil is going to come back to you. And most of the time, it will. 1 Corinthians 15:33, right? Do not be led astray. Bad companionships ruin good habits. It really does. And that's why I say, you know, yes, we love everybody, you know, and Yahweh calls people in the congregation, but you have every right to choose the time you're going to spend with people. And sometimes these people who don't want to change, they want to make you feel guilty that you have some kind of obligation to spend time with people that are living in sin or living worldly lives. And I'm here to tell you, you have no obligation to spend even a minute with people that are living worldly lives, that people that are not showing any kind of chance to change or don't want to change. They want to stay in commercial Babylon. They want to do these things. That's the opposite. We're here to get away from that. And bad communications ruin good habits. It's absolutely true. So you might sit there thinking you're going to convert them. But like I said, in most cases they're not. It's not going to happen that way. It's going to happen that you're going to fall away. So we need to. We need to take it serious because we're in the last phase of life and death. 1 Corinthians 10. We have to get to the point now because, like I said, 10, 15 years ago, when you're looking at compromising, it was very different. And you can't look at the people in the world and think, well, I'm a little bit better than them. I'm doing okay. And I'm sure all of you can give the same testimony. Think about people you worked with 10 or 15 years ago and think about the people you worked with today. I guarantee you most people would say they're worse today. They're worse today. The things they're doing are worse. And there's a point where you have to say, you know, if I'm around these people every day and they're affecting me in a bad way, I don't want to do it. I remember years ago when I was a young believer, I was only in my early 20s, I had a business, and I decided I was only going to hire brethren because I didn't want to be around worldly people all day. Were the brethren the best workers? No, absolutely not. I had one guy, we were landscapers, and he literally, it was plastic grass they had, and he cut the plastic grass. I'm like, you couldn't tell the difference between grass and plastic? And he's like, I don't know. But, you know, that's part of what you put up with. Because when these guys wound up leaving, when there was a time where I had to hire a couple of guys from the world, wow, after 2 days, I saw the difference. You know, and I let them know, as long as you're working for me, you ain't going to say that language in here. You know, you got to go to the toilet, scream all you want while you lock that door. But while you're in this truck, I don't want to hear those words. I don't want those words coming in my mind. I don't want to hear that. But that's what it comes down to. Sometimes we do have to make sacrifices, and sometimes there'll be financial sacrifices. But the people you are with are the people you will become. It's that simple. And bad communications ruin good habits. So we want to make sure that we're not looking at the world and thinking, well, you know, we'll convert them because it just doesn't work that way. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12. It says, neither should you, so that he that thinks he stand, take, let him be careful that he not fall. No temptation is taking you except what is human, but Elohim is faithful, who will not allow you to be tested above what you're able, but with trial he's also to make it work out, so that you may be able to bear it. On account of this, keep away from idolatry, my beloved. I speak as prudent ones, you judge what I say. And like I said, idolatry in ancient times, yes, was maybe building a statue and bowing down and all this stuff. But today, idolatry is rampant more than in the ancient world, and we don't even realize it. You know, anything you put before Yahweh is idolatry. And it could be money, it could be possession, it could be people, it could be absolutely anything. A job, a house, you name it. So he says, the cup of blessing that we bless, right, the third cup, the cup that represents Yeshua, is it not the partaking of the blood of Messiah? The bread we break, is it not a partaking of the body of Messiah? For just as the loaf of bread is one, and that's why we all take from the one, right? For we are all one body, we all partake of the one bread. Look at Israel, whose observances is according to flesh. Are not those eating the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What then do I say, that an idol is anything, or an idolater sacrifices anything? No. But the things the pagans sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons, not to Yahweh. But I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. You cannot drink the cup of our master and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of our master and the table of demons. Or do we provoke our master to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? That's the Achan story. We can't compromise. You can't have one foot in the world and one foot in the congregation and think that you're pleasing Yahweh. It doesn't work that way. And like I said, this is the time really, as Yahweh is purifying us in the wilderness, that it's for each of us to look in our own hearts. It's not for me to tell you where you need to change. I need to look in my heart to see where I need to change. But each of us got to go in our prayer closets, and we have to see what it is that we need to do better on, what we need to do that we're compromising on. Sanctification is to get us apart from the world. That's why Yahweh has the seventh day apart from the other six, right? That's why we have the holy days apart from the other days. That's why we have certain meat that we eat and certain meat we don't eat. But we have to, those are small things to get our mind on the idea of sanctification, but your life has to be sanctified. Your life needs to be sanctified. Haggai 2 and verse 11. Because again, when you compromise and you bring a little bit of compromising into your life, the things that were sanctified, you're going to wind up corrupting. Haggai 2 in verse 11 says, "So says Yahweh of hosts, now ask the priest the Torah, saying, behold, one bears holy flesh in the wing of his garment," right? Something that is kadosh. "And he touches his wing to the bread or the boiled food or the wine or the oil or any food, will it become holy?" So if you have something set apart and you touch something that's common, does it become holy? No. He says, no, it doesn't. And then Haggai said, "But if the unclean touches the holy, does it become unclean?" And the priest answered and said, "Yes, it makes it unclean." And then Haggai says, "So is this people, and so is this nation before me, declares Yahweh. And so is every work of their hands, in which they offer is unclean." And if Israel wants to look any further on why they have had these problems the last few years, simply look to changing the Sabbath law. The very thing from creation that Yahweh set apart that makes not only a nation, but makes us children of his, Exodus 31:12. And what did Israel do? They changed the law. Shopping centers are open now on Shabbat. Buses are running. It's not sanctified anymore. And what does Yahweh say? Then it's all or nothing, right? Either you're sanctified or you're not. And if you're not sanctified, even the little bit of sanctified you had has become corrupted. And you got to change it. You know, Israel is a great example for us now of what happens when you allow that system of commercial Babylon to defile. And I think the people in Israel, unfortunately, want to be more like Babylon than they want to be like the Torah. 1 Kings 18:21. This is what Eliyahu, right? When the priests of Baal, the 400 priests of Baal are there, and the people are there, and what does he say? Eliyahu came near to the people and said, "Until when are you limping over to opinions?" And that's the original word. You know, when are you limping, right? Because when you're limping, you're not giving, you can't move your all, you're limping, and that's what they're doing. They're not giving either side the best, but they're limping on both sides. That's what the whole Laodicean is, right? It's like lukewarm. So you're not hot or cold, you're lukewarm. And he says, "When will you stop?" And he came near, "Until when are you limping over to opinions? If Yahweh is Elohim, follow him. And if Baal is Elohim, follow him." And the people didn't answer a word, right? So what is it? Is the Torah real? Is it right? Is it true? If it is, then follow it. And if it's not, you know, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we may die. But it can't be in the middle. Like he said, stop limping over to opinions. If Yahweh is Elohim, follow him. If Baal, follow him. We have to make sure that we're not limping over to opinions. And I want to go to 1 Samuel 15 because there's a great example here to show this. And like I said, it doesn't just affect you. It affects everybody around you. 1 Samuel 15, and this is with King Saul. Because sometimes we could blind ourselves to thinking we're following Yahweh when we're really not. 1 Samuel 15. And Samuel said to Saul, Yahweh sent me to anoint you king over his people, over Israel. And now listen to the voice of the words of Yahweh. So says Yahweh of hosts, I will visit Amalek with what he did to Israel, how he set himself against him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go, and you shall strike Amalek and destroy all that he has, and you shall have no pity on him, and you shall put to death all from man to woman, from little ones to sucklings, from ox to sheep, from camel to donkey. Now, of course, Yahweh isn't in the business of killing everybody, but he realizes this nation is coming into the land. If they don't get rid of all of this paganism that's there, because these people, if you look into it, they were doing human sacrifice. They were bad people. If not, Israel would have accepted. And they did. In the long run, they did. If you look at it, that was Israel's problem the whole time. They kept accepting from them. So he gave a very, very simple command, tough maybe to hand out, but simple as far as understanding it, and what happens. And Saul and the people had pity on Agag, and on the best of the flock, and on the herd, and the seconds, and the lambs, and all that was good, and were not willing to exterminate them. And they exterminated every despised and worthless thing. Wow. So, do we do that sometimes? You know, I remember when we first found out about mixed clothing. Never really understood it or anything. You find out you can only wear garments that are of one kind, right? And I remember, you know, you're looking in your closet because you have no idea what's what. And you go, oh, good, that's my favorite chair. Oh, no, that one is mixed. But there's people that will compromise on it. They'll just cut the tag, you know? I mean, there's easy ways to think you're getting around it, but you're not kidding Yahweh. And that's what they were doing, right? It wasn't just that they were disobeying Yahweh's command. They were doing it in a way where they were taking the things they wanted, and then they were rationalizing that they were doing the right thing to Yahweh. You can't get more of a compromising spirit than that. And the word of Yahweh was to Samuel, saying, I repent that I made Saul reign over king, for he has turned back from following me and has not risen to do my words. And Samuel was angry, and he cried to Yahweh all night. And it's like, wow, like I said, when Yeshua comes, the last thing we want to hear is, I don't know you. You know, I don't know you. That's the scariest thing in the world. But that will happen if we compromise. I can tell you this much. Yeshua is not going to have any compromising people in his cabinet in the kingdom. And here's Yahweh saying he repented. I can't imagine having the worst thing said to me than Yahweh repents that he called me. You know, it's bad enough when you have to repent for doing something, and Yahweh is merciful and forgiving. But wow, if it got to that point where he repented from calling me, I'd be in trouble. Then verse 13. So Samuel comes to Saul, and Saul said to him, blessed are you of Yahweh. I have risen to do the word of Yahweh, right? Not only was he compromising in his spirit, he was a Laodicean. He was blinding himself that he wasn't doing anything wrong. And Samuel said to him, what is this noise of the flock in my ears? And the sound of the herd that I hear? You know, you did everything Yahweh said, then why are these animals still alive? And Saul said, they have brought them from Amalek because the people had pity on the best of the flocks and on the herd in order to sacrifice to Yahweh your Elohim, and the rest they have exterminated. You know, and like I said, Yahweh's not a prostitute. He doesn't need people that have told me they're working on Sabbath because they don't want to lose their job, but they give all the money that they make on Sabbath to Yahweh. They don't keep any of it. Yahweh owns the universe. He doesn't need our money. He needs our obedience. That's what he needs, our obedience. And if you think that you're going to work on Saturday to keep your job for you, and you're going to turn it around like Saul and say you're obeying Yahweh, you got something else in mind. Yahweh doesn't want your prostitution. He doesn't need it. And Saul said, they have brought them from Amalek, you know, and the rest we exterminate in verse 16. And Samuel said to him, stop, stop, enough, enough. I don't want to hear it. Stop it. Stop rationalizing your compromising spirit. Stop, enough. Like he's like up to here with it. And I wonder sometimes, you know, if that's the way Yahweh feels with our prayers. Because we're bringing sometimes a compromising spirit, and then we're going before him and telling him how wonderful he is and this and that. And I wonder how many times in heaven he's up there saying, stop, I've had enough. I don't want to hear it anymore. And that's why I said, it's a point where, and to be honest, I really think very soon I'm going to call a worldwide fast to this, because I think as a people, we need to stop. We need to stop compromising. We need to stop kidding ourselves. We need to stop rationalizing that we're doing the right thing when we're not. And as a people, we need to have a day of fasting, a day where we need to, each of us, to look in our hearts and see what are we doing that we need to change. So Samuel says, stop, and I will declare to you what Yahweh spoke to me tonight. And he said to him, speak. And Samuel said, were you not even you little in your own eyes before becoming the leader of the tribe of Israel? And he was. And Yahweh anointed you as king over Israel. And Yahweh sent you on the way and said, go and exterminate the sinners, Amalek, and fight against them until you finish them. So he's not telling us to go out and kill people, but he is telling us separate from people that aren't keeping the word of Yahweh. And then, did you listen to the voice of Yahweh, but did fly upon the spoil and did evil in the eyes of Yahweh? And Saul said to Samuel, I did obey the voice of Yahweh. Even now he's still compromising. And I went in which Yahweh sent me and brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and I exterminated Amalek. And the people took from the spoil of the flock and the first of the herd and devoted to sacrifice to Yahweh your Elohim in Gilgal. And Samuel says, does Yahweh delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of Yahweh? Behold, obeying is better than sacrifice. To give attention is better than the fat of rams. For rebellion is the sin of witchcraft. Rebellion is the sin of witchcraft. And stubbornness in both iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of Yahweh, so he has rejected you from being king. And Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned and I have transgressed the mouth of Yahweh and your word because I feared the people. So he's still compromising, blaming somebody else, and I listened to their voice. So here it is. He still wasn't getting it even at that point. And sadly, Saul didn't get it all the way up until his death. But like it says, rebellion is just the sin of witchcraft. So we really need to start looking to see where the spirit of compromise. And sadly, when you look at it, right? Bad enough for Saul. Saul winds up, we know what happened to him, dying. His body was on the walls of Bethshean. But Saul lost the kingdom for his whole tribe. You know, Benjamin, it would be today, not we'd be looking for King David to return, we'd be looking for King Benjamin to return, you know, in that. So this is what happens. We have to think about when we're compromising, we're not only affecting us, we're affecting our family, we're affecting the brethren, we're affecting everybody that's around us. And it's so sad to think about that, because like I said, and praise Yahweh for King David and some of the people that are there, but I wonder sometimes, if Saul was righteous, what about all those people that came? Maybe there would have been better kings. Right? Most of the kings of Judah were not good. Almost all of them did not follow the way King David was. Maybe if Saul was there, if he was righteous, the sons of Benjamin would have done better. Who knows? We'll never know now because it's too late. Matthew 7, verse 13. Matthew 7 and verse 13 says, go in through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many are the ones entering through it. For narrow is the gate and constricted is the way that leads into life, and few are the ones finding it. But beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inside are plundering wolves, right? The ones that are trying to get you to go the other way, trying to get you to compromise. From their fruits you will know them. Do they gather grapes from thorns or figs from thistles? So every good tree produces good fruit, and the corrupt tree produces evil fruit. A good tree cannot produce evil fruit, nor a corrupt tree produce good fruits. So this is why we reap what we sow. It's a good thing, because it helps us to see in our life when something is not going right, there's got to be change. And it helps us to look into that and to see where change has to come. Every tree not producing good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Then surely from their fruits you will know them. It will not be that just everyone who says to me, Master, Master, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but the ones who do the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Master, Master, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons, and in your name do many works of power?
And then I will declare to them from everlasting, I never knew you. Depart from me, those working lawlessness. Like I said, wow, I can't imagine anything worse than that. That Yeshua's coming up and you're with big arms, you're going to hug him. He's like, I don't know you. I don't know you. You know why? Because he doesn't know compromise. He doesn't know lying. He doesn't know stealing. He doesn't know any of these things. And if we're doing these things, if we're compromising, he's not going to know us. And then I will declare to them from everlasting, I never knew you, depart from me, those working lawlessness. Then everyone who hears these words from me and does them, I will compare him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain came, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and it fell against that house, but it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. We need that foundation. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them, he will be compared to a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain came, and the floods came up, and the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell, and great was the collapse of it. And it happened when Yeshua had finished these words, the crowds were astonished at his doctrine, for he was teaching them as having authority and not as the scribes. So we want to make sure that we're not just looking for the itching ears. You know, we're not looking for the itching ears. Because it's very easy. You know, it's not easy coming up and speaking, especially not just in a room here, but basically speaking to people all over the world and having to give messages like this are not very easy. Because they're not messages that are accepted very well. And I've told people before, you know, give a message like this or a message on repentance. You know, you're lucky if you get 100, 150 views. Give a message about the temple not being in the wrong place, and I get like 7-8 million views. Not to say it's not important. Of course, it's important, but there's a big difference. Because people don't want to hear the hard words, but that's where we got to hear them. We have to make sure we hear the hard words. Proverbs 1 in verse 10. Because these are the words that are going to give us eternal life. He says, my son, if sinners lure you, do not be willing. If sinners lure you, do not be willing, right? Sometimes it's at work. The guy, come on, just one beer, and let's go out, just one beer. Do not let sinners lure you. And then if we drop down to verse 15, he says, my son, do not walk in the way with them. Hold back your foot from their path, for their feet run to evil, and they haste to shed blood. And a lot of these people know what they're doing when they're saying, come on, just one beer. You know, they're over there trying to entice somebody to do something that they know they shouldn't be doing, and they're just trying to get you the Spirit of Yahweh out of the conditioning that you have. 2 Timothy 2. And verse 2 says, and what things you heard from me through many witnesses, commit these things to faithful men, such as will be competent also to teach others. Then you suffer hardship as a good soldier of Yeshua Messiah. No one serving as a soldier entangles himself with the affairs of this life so that he might please the ones having enlisted him. That's the point. You can't have it both ways. It's got to be either you're part of Yahweh's congregation or you're part of the world, but you can't have one foot in and one foot out. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 11. He says, but now I wrote to you not to associate intimately. If anyone is called a brother and is either immoral or covetousness or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or extortionist, with such a one do not even break bread to eat. For what business is it to me to judge the ones outside the congregation? But you may make judgments on those inside. But Yahweh will judge the ones outside, and you shall put away from yourself those wicked persons. I find it interesting here because he's saying even just someone who's covetousness, right? Somebody who's covetousness, and in the day and age we're living in, there's many covetous people out there. And covetousness is called idolatry in Scripture. So we really have to look and see, like I said, where we need to change, because it will vex our spirit like we see with Lot in Sodom. And we want to make sure we're not doing that. Genesis 7 in verse 9. And this is with Noah going into the ark
two by two as Elohim had commanded Noah. They went into the ark, male and female. And it was after 7 days the water of the flood came into being on the earth. I found that very interesting, you know, that you would think that Noah would go in the ark and within like 30 minutes the rain would start coming down, but it wasn't like that. You know, he went into the ark 7 days before the rain came. Why? Because he had to mentally get himself out of the condition that he was in with those people out in the world there. And this is why Yahweh is saying now, you know, he's not bringing his people to the wilderness just days or months before his return. He's bringing us there years before his return. Because there's got to be change in our life. We have to prepare ourselves. 7 days the ark was closed and then the rain came. You know, do you think Noah had any doubts? Because it never rained, remember. It never rained once up until that time. Do you think as he's sitting there, you know, and he's hearing all this laughter outside and they're inside that ark, maybe it was hot like it is in here. And do you think he was wondering? I don't believe so. I don't believe he was wondering, you know, because if he was, he wouldn't have taken 100 years to build that ark. You know, he had to have faith for that. He didn't build it in a year. He took 100 years to build that ark. No, he was in there, and he was probably, his heart was pumping because he knew what was coming down. But he had 7 days, 7 days to pray, 7 days to prepare, 7 days to think about his new life. Ephesians 5. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 3. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 3. It says, but let not fornication and all uncleanness nor greediness be named among you as is fitting for the saints. Also, cursing and foolish talking, witty insults, none of which are necessary, but rather the giving of thanks. And I'm shocked, even in religious circles these days, how like the F word has become normal. You know, growing up my whole life, I'm 61, that was something nobody would ever say. You know, I mean, somebody would really have to be in a bad situation to use a word like that, and they go, ugh. Today, they use that normal. I've heard it even on news channels. You're just watching the news, and they're using the F word. Shocking. Christian videos using that word. Because that's how, like I said, morality is moved. And I, like it says here, we're foolish talking witty insults. You know, when we get together, are we uplifting each other? You know, or are we, like, making these witty insults? I would expect that from you, and everybody giggles. You know, when somebody's being put down, nobody's winning. Because we're one body. We're one body. We should be uplifting each other. We shouldn't be having foolish talking, witty insults, none of which are necessary, but rather the giving of thanks. You should know this, that anyone guilty of fornication or an unclean person or a coveted one who is an idolater has no inheritance in the kingdom of Yahweh, kingdom of Messiah Elohim. You know, like I said, you know, leaving Babylon is not just about leaving a land. It's about leaving the system of it. It's about leaving the covetedness of it. It's about leaving the commercialism of it. Drop down to verse 11. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather condemn them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things being done with them in secret. And it's one of the hardest things in the day we're living in, because some of these things, like the Bible says, watch and pray, we need to know about what's going on. And some of them are so dark and evil, you don't even want to know about it. You know, and you certainly don't want to know too much about it. And I see it. There's people out there that are so-called believers, and they're totally into all this crazy stuff. You know, and the book of Enoch and all this stuff, and, you know, all this really, really demonic stuff that, like I said, I don't even want to mention. But we shouldn't be so much into all this evil worldly stuff. You know, like it says, it's shameful to even speak about the things that they're doing. Hebrews 5 and verse 11. Hebrews 5 and verse 11. It says, concerning whom we have much to say, but it is difficult to explain, since you have become dull in hearing. But now you should be teachers, because you have been a long time in training. But even now you need to be taught again from the beginning fundamentals of the word of Yahweh, and you are still in need of milk and not of solid food. For everyone partaking of milk is without experience in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. And here's the important verse. But strong meat is for those full grown, having exercised their faculties through habit for discerning of both good and bad. And like I said, anybody that's been here with us for the school knows that the only way to change is you've got to discipline your life. And as human beings, we are creatures of habit. You have to do it over and over and over again. And then you have to continue with it. You have to continue with it, like it says here. Exercising the faculties through habit for discernment of both good and bad. So if you want discernment of what is good and bad, you got to discipline your life. Because if not, what's going to happen is, as you keep getting these things filtering in your mind through the internet or whatever, it's going to affect you and it's going to change. You might not think it does, but it will. It will change to you what your perception of right and wrong is. And even if it's only 5%, that's a big change. It's a big change. And once it starts to change, who knows where it will end. So without holy living, without discipline, and a discerning good and evil, you're going to continue to be imbued in the elementary things. You're not going to grow the way that you should. You want to be around people. You don't want to be around people who don't know good from evil. Because like I said, it will destroy you physically and spiritually. Commercial Babylon is a lifestyle. It's not just a place. So we want to make sure we're leaving that. Proverbs 1:7 says, the fear of Yahweh is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. If someone doesn't have the fear of Yahweh, run in the other direction. And this world does not have the fear of Yahweh. The fear of Yahweh is the beginning of wisdom. It's the beginning of knowledge. It's the beginning of everything. That's the beginning of the walk. Because without that, you will never have a relationship with Yahweh, and you'll certainly never repent. That's why it's the first gateway to the kingdom, the fear of Yahweh. Proverbs 9 and verse 6. Proverbs 9 and verse 6. It says, forsake the foolish and live and go in the way of understanding. He who reproves a scorner gets shame to himself, and he who rebukes a wicked man gets his own blemishes. Do not reprove a scorner that he not hate you. Reprove a wise man and he will love you. Give to a wise one and he will be more wise. Teach a just one and he will increase in learning. The fear of Yahweh is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. So this is where, like I said, you go to someone who doesn't have the fear of Yahweh, you go to a worldly person, you try to correct them, look out. Man, it's going to be a sharp sword coming from you. But the people that have the spirit of Yahweh, and it's such a beautiful thing when I see this, you know, that you give correction and they love you. They love you for it because it's showing them where they need to change. So the wise will listen, but we have to forsake the foolish. We can only change ourselves. So our job is to witness to others, but you can only change yourself. Last scripture here, Ecclesiastes 12, in verse 1. He says, remember now your creators in the day of your youth, while the evil days do not come or the years strike, when you shall say, I have no pleasure in them. And then verse 13, let us hear the conclusion of the matter. Fear the Elohim and keep his commandments, for this applies to every man. For the Elohim shall bring every work into judgment, which all that is hidden, whether good or whether it is evil. So, at the end of the day, like I said, our life is a life of reaping what we sow, good or bad. And as you come to faith, and as you change, and as you come more, you know, out of the world, and we get rid of that compromising spirit, our whole life becomes different. You know, I look back now, you know, the Bible says that, you know, we're to be people of the day, not people of the night. And, I mean, it's a rare emergency, you know, like when we had to take our daughter to the hospital, that I'm out of the house after 8 o'clock at night. Why would I want to be? Only bad things happen at night. You know, we're not people of the night. We're people of the day. We should be sleeping in the night. And especially if you're up early, you know, I'm up 4:30, 5 o'clock every day. But if I'm out all night, I'm not going to be up like that. So we want to make sure that in the world, this dark world we're living in, you're not people. I remember it was years and years ago. I used to work in New York when I had my courier service. And New York during the day is, I mean, you can't believe the place at night compared to during the day. During the day, everything is business and Wall Street, and during the night is every evil thing you could think of. And that's the way the world is today. We're not people of the night, we're people of the day. We want to make sure that we are, you know, sanctifying our life, that we're thinking about this, because there is a lot of bad things out there. This is the worst time the world has ever known and ever will know. Do we get that? And the problem is, because we lived in this world, however you are, some of you might be 16 and 20, and some of you might be 60 and 70, but we've all only lived in this world. None of us lived in the days of Yeshua or in the days of 1860. So this is all we've known, and unfortunately, a lot of it has become normal to us. But it is not normal. It may be a lot of things, but it is not normal. And we have to understand, this is the worst the world has ever known. Which means it's all the more reason to stay separate, not to compromise. Like we said, 1 Corinthians 15:33, bad communications ruin good habits. The people you're with, you're either affecting them or they're affecting you. And certainly from the world, you're going to get a spirit of compromise. We have to get into the ark and be sanctified, as the time of trouble is here. We don't want to risk our eternal life. We have to realize how Satan has affected every part of society, and we have to examine every part of our life to see if it is kadosh. We must not ask, like I say, if something is sin, but is something holy. Is what you're doing going to draw you closer to Yahweh, or if it's something that's going to enslave you to Satan? That comes a lot, even with finances and money and jobs. It's something you want to ask yourself. How sanctified are you in your life, and how much compromise do you have? Your eternal life may depend on the answer to that question. So, praise Yahweh. I pray this was a blessing to you, and Chag Sameach.